This morning's scripture lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 5. And these are the words of God through the prophet Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give you. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be called forsaken, and your land shall no more be named desolate. You shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land shall be called married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be accepted. These are our sacred stories. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give you. You shall no longer be called forsaken, and your land will no more be named desolate. These were words of comfort, of hope, to those finally returned to their homeland after being forcibly removed and driven into exile in Babylon for nearly 70 years. Upon returning, they discovered that where they expected freedom, they found oppression. Instead of the joy longed for by generations, they found brokenheartedness. Rather than peace, they found injustice. Where they expected community and commonality, they found division and strife. Just a few chapters before today's reading, in chapter 59, we read, "See, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, nor God's ear too dull to hear. Rather, your iniquities have been barriers between you and your God, and your sins have hidden God's face from you so that the ear does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. The Lord saw it, and it displeased the Lord that there was no justice." Their home, and yet they feel homeless, thrust not into the security they expected, but rather into injustice, oppression, and deep fear. Isaiah, like the prophets before and after him, begins to paint a picture of what might be possible, a dramatic retelling of who the people are and how they can be known, of what the future might hold. In chapter 61, we read words that should sound familiar to us. It is from this passage that Jesus quotes his first sermon. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me and sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." For these prophecies to come true, for justice to be restored, for these dreams of good news to the oppressed and liberty to the captives to be realized, a change must occur. A change of name and a change of identity. "You shall no more be called forsaken, and your land shall no more be named desolate." Names matter. Martin Luther King Jr. was Michael King, like his father before him. In 1934, Michael King Sr., who was the pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church and a prominent minister in Atlanta, traveled to Rome and Tunisia, Egypt, Jerusalem, and Bethlehem, before setting sail for Berlin, where he would attend the Baptist World Alliance meeting. King arrived in Berlin a year after Adolf Hitler became the chancellor. King was surrounded by the rise of Nazi Germany, and he was horrified. King, along with the Baptist World Alliance, responded to Hitler's hatred with a resolution deploring all racial animosity and every form of oppression or unfair discrimination toward the Jews, toward colored people, or toward subject races in any part of the world. There is no question that King's tour of the country where in 1517 the German monk and theologian Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle Church, challenging the Catholic Church and changing Christianity, the same country where Hitler's hate was beginning to take over, had an enormous impact on King. He returned home in August of 1934 and changed his name and his son's name. He changed them that very year from Michael to Martin Luther. Sometimes renaming is essential. when we've been known as other, as not welcome, as abomination, when we, like those returning home from exile, have been called desolate or forsaken, when we've been named worthless and not loved, then we need to hear God calling us delight, naming us accepted and included. We need these promises from Isaiah that God will not be quiet. God will shout our name, beloved. Sometimes a new name is needed. The Bible is full of people who needed a new name to accompany new identities. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob, Israel. Saul, Paul. Simon, Peter. There are more recent examples, of course. Michael King becoming Martin Luther King. Malcolm Little refusing the name of his oppressors any longer and becoming Malcolm X. Names matter. And sometimes names need to be changed. There's another kind of renaming, however, that we must resist. Words matter. What we call something matters. I, like you, have heard the word crisis used to describe what is happening at our border. And indeed, it is a crisis. Not a security crisis, as some are suggesting, but rather a moral crisis. The facts are that the border is no more or less secure than it has been for months, and that in comparison to previous years, it is more secure now. Security has not changed in recent months. What has changed is the rhetoric. Words of fear and distrust have replaced words of welcome and compassion. Promises of fair legal proceedings have been replaced by promises of walls and blocked entry. We do have a crisis. It is a crisis of identity. What is our true name? Are we people of welcome, where we know ourselves to be comprised mostly of immigrants? Or are we people of fear and rejection? God will not keep silent. God changes the name of the land and the people so that they know that they are accepted and loved. And we can follow in God's example and refuse to keep silent. We can join with the prophets, old and new, join with Isaiah and Luther and King. Like Luther, nailing his 95 theses to the door where everyone could read them, he was not silent about what he thought was wrong with the church of his time. Martin Luther King Jr. shouted with every breath and every march that injustice anywhere was a threat to justice everywhere. We must do our part in the naming and the renaming, and we must do our part in refusing names that are not right, names that are morally reprehensible, designed to stoke panic and sow division. We are not people of fear and cruelty. We will not keep silent while others try to take the name of Jesus and the title Christian and change them into self-serving words of exclusion and hate. We will not keep silent while others try to take the word crisis and use it to manipulate and control. Isaiah looked around and saw a crisis. The leaders lacked justice, and the people were stagnated by their own feelings of grief, of overwhelm, of disappointment. Martin Luther looked around and saw a crisis, how the church was using indulgences to abuse and oppress the people. Martin Luther King Jr. looked around and saw the crisis of injustice in his time. They saw the real crisis, and they envisioned a different way things could be, and then they worked to make their visions a reality. We are surrounded by one crisis after another. But we cannot let money and grabs for power control the naming or the narrative. Some call a lack of prayer in school a crisis when the real crisis is the lack of funding for education, particularly for poor people and people of color. Some call the lack of a wall on our border a crisis when the real crisis is children separated from their parents with no records, never to be reunited. Tent cities, desperate people dying at our border, in our facilities. The real crisis is the lack of a paycheck for more than 800,000 government workers, many of whom continue to show up for work while they cannot pay rent or medical bills. Some call any regulation an attack on individual freedom when the real attack is on our safety at school and church and nightclubs and movie theaters. There is a crisis. The rampant and systemic racism that plagues our country is a crisis. The disregard for human life as drug prices skyrocket and medical care is more and more something only available for the rich, that's a crisis. The time is now. We cannot keep silent. There is real danger, and we must be part of solutions. The vision I want to claim is a vision not focused far away from now, but a vision connected to each day where I choose love and you choose love. And then in choosing that love together, we work for justice. A vision is of little use without the work to bring it about. Jesus's vision of radical hospitality, of banquets where everyone is welcome, of abundance for everyone, of love without limit, it's words on a page unless we live it. Our prophets have been sharing their visions with us and changing the world. Moses, Muhammad, Gandhi, Martin Luther, Anne Frank, Martin Luther King Jr., Dorothy Day, Nelson Mandela, and on and on. The prophets call us to open our imaginations and to glimpse a world where people are treated equally, where everyone has enough, where gender, race, class, and creed are not barriers to inclusion. Visions of peace. As peace cannot happen without us, we must do the hard work of educating, of marching, of voting, of creating safe space, of demanding something more from ourselves and from each other. In 1967, Martin Luther King Jr. said, "We must move past indecision to action. We must find new ways to speak for peace and justice. If we do not act, we shall surely be dragged down the long, dark, and shameful corridors of time reserved for those who possess power without compassion, might without morality, and strength without sight. Now let us begin," he continues. "Now let us rededicate ourselves to the long and bitter but beautiful struggle for a new world. This is the calling of the sons and daughters of God. We must hold to the names that must not be changed, names of welcome and peace. And we must take on new names where needed. We can no longer be known as silent. Our names cannot remain apathetic or overwhelmed. We will no longer be called patience. We will be called workers for peace. We will be named creators of justice. We must be called now." Amen.